Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that you've given us life. We thank you for a beautiful day outside. We thank you for this place where we can come together and worship you freely, where we can praise you, where we can pray, where we can fellowship with the saints. We thank you so much, God, for all that you've blessed us with. We ask that your spirit would just move powerfully among us this morning, God. We ask that you would move in the kids' ministries. We ask that you'd move in the youth ministries. We ask that you'd move in this place, in the main sanctuary, that you would just grip us, God, with your love, with your power, with your faithfulness. We love you so much. God, we love you, and we just want to praise you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, we pray and ask these things, and we trust you. Amen.
Inside our rebel hearts, Oh, Morning. Remain standing with me for just a moment. And Pastor Brad, if I haven't had the privilege and pleasure yet of meeting you. It's a great song and appropriate for what we're about to do. Last week, I asked you to confront your fears. And maybe you had a week like I did. You had plenty of opportunity to find out how well you're doing with that. Maybe you had one of those kind of weeks. Sometimes the experiences of fear are so great that it literally rewires the synapses in our brains, causing a physical reaction. It's interesting, some of the stuff I was reading this week and listening to, it talks that the studies have been done on the brain that have found that protracted continual prayer and meditating upon the Word of God can literally rewire your brain into a healthy way. That's not somebody's thinking, that's fact, research. So I felt to bring this back. It's just a way of simply saying, you know what, let's stay focused on this passage of Scripture, what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy was in a scary place there in Ephesus, and he was prone to fear, even a little play on his name. But let's take a hold of this again and say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of what? This week, I found myself saying, no, self-discipline. Come on, let's pray with me right now. God, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Come on, say this with me. Say it with me. God, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. I don't have to be ruled by my fears, and I choose today to focus on your word. I choose to pray. I choose to make that my priority and not give in. And even this week, if I should have an opportunity to confront my fears, I'm going to choose to trust your word. I'm going to choose to pray and not be ruled by fear, but by you. Are you agreeing with me? Or are you just listening to me do this? Can we just go back and just sing maybe the last portion of that song? I want you to get this. You never know about the days ahead. The days ahead could be filled with peace. They could be filled with fearful things. But trusting in Christ says, I trust you regardless of what I see, of what I hear, of what I feel. Amen? Let's sing the last part of the song again. As we spend time seeking your face, every day, as we spend time meditating upon your word and choosing to put that as a priority, God, you will physically change us. Thank you for that. Lord, help us as we trust you. God, you'll do the work of just rewiring our brains so that we can be free from, in this case, fear or whatever, and to walk in freedom. Amen, friends? Powerful truth. I hope you get a hold of it and put it into practice. Hallelujah. Go ahead. God bless you guys. You go ahead and be seated. Thank you, worship band. Appreciate that so much. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, it is Father's Day. And many of you dads are wearing a favorite shirt. I'm wearing one of my favorite shirts. I debated about whether I was going to wear the one shirt that says, you know, they call me Papa because partner in crime is not appropriate. Yeah. But I almost wore that one. But and some of you would be straining all during the service to see what it said. So anyway. So I hope that guys are wearing a favorite shirt. But let's watch this quick little video just for dads. And then what I'd like to do is I'd like to have all fathers-to-be, stepdads, grandfathers, just come right after the end of this video. Come and just stand across the front. I just want to pray for you. And being a dad is as challenging as it's ever been, and we all need God's help for that. But watch this little video. I think you'll find it insightful.
So what does it mean to be a dad? I mean, at its core, what does it mean to be the best dad you can be? I mean, a dad's dad.
Found you!
Sometimes being a dad means you play hide-and-seek before breakfast.
You're so easy to find.
Maybe because I'm three times your size.
You know, there's more to being a dad than grabbing a minivan and wearing socks and sandals and telling bad jokes.
Don't talk with your mouth full.
Hey, I taught you that. Go wake up your brother, would you?
Ryan, Dad says to get up.
Kids, pancakes!
You know, being a dad isn't easy. It's like being under a constant job evaluation with managers who are much, much shorter than you. So we should strive to be the best dad we can be, because being a dad is a gift and a privilege. It's not an inconvenience or a burden. Now, lawn care, that's a burden. So let me tell you some things I've learned along the way. Ryan, it's time to get up, buddy. Kids need you to be present. They spell love, T-I-M-E. If you get a chance to jump on the trampoline, go jump on the trampoline. It's not gonna kill you, probably. Be your kid's biggest encouragement. I love to catch my kids doing something great, and I love to be intentional about letting them know that I noticed. And here's another one. Love when it isn't easy.
Excuse me.
And even when they're being annoying, I try to be slow to anger. Do I do it perfectly? You bet I do not. Not even close. That's why it's important they're not number one. Right, champ? He's still asleep. It needs to be obvious that my relationship with God comes first. And through that relationship, I can gain wisdom and strength and perspective. So don't sweat it. We all mess up. I know I've messed up a lot, and that's okay. The key is when you mess up is to ask for forgiveness. That's what a real dad does. Oh, and the jokes.
Got any new ones?
Yeah, did you hear the one about the pizza? It's probably too cheesy.
Don't forget about the cake.
Good little pithy thoughts there. Guys, why don't you come? Dads, expecting dads, stepdads, grandfathers, come on. Just stand right across the front here. We love and appreciate all of you so very, very, very much. Come on. Just, it's good to have all of you here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's great to see all of you. That's great. Hallelujah. I want to pray for all of you. Some of you are in very different seasons than others. Some of you came today who are carrying your kids. Some ran in before you. you know? Some you wished were here with you. Some are a long way from here. Some are walking with the Lord, some are not. Some you're really proud of, and others you pray for a lot. Regardless, one simple truth that's helped me a lot, guys, is this, is that God, in this case, the daughter that Debbie and I raised, I always thought of this, that he loves her far more than I ever could. He's more invested in her than I'll ever be. And that always gave me great consolation, especially when she was living in Brooklyn, New York, going to college there. I prayed a lot those years. Wow. I prayed a lot and saw God protect her and do wonderful things. I'm so grateful to God for that. But he loves that son, that daughter, a grandchild far more than you could. Let me just pray for you guys that you'll have wisdom, that you'll be faithful in prayer. My own father was faithful in prayer. There was a lot of things that maybe he wasn't, but one thing he was faithful to pray. And I'm going to tell you, he's been gone almost 40 years now. And the impact of his prayers live on 4 decades later. You know where they live on? Right here with you. He prayed this place into being. He saw it in the Spirit before anybody did and prayed for it to come, and here it is. Lord, thank you for the men that stand here with me. Lots of days we do everything right, and lots of days it's hard to get anything right, it seems. But Lord, help us to get this one thing right. Help us to be men who pray, who lift up holy hands. Help us to be diligent to pray. Help us to be diligent to hear your voice. Help us to be diligent to pray for our families. Help us to be quick to make amends and make things right. Help us to walk before you and our families and God with strength, but with humility. Lord, help us to adjust and change as we need to. Give us the wisdom that we need on those days when we just don't know what to do. Help us to be strong and patient, to take a stand when we need to take a stand, not to give in when it would be easier to give in. Give us words when we don't have our own wisdom. May your word come to our hearts and our minds that we've studied, read, heard, just at the right moment. God, may our kids see the reality of you in our lives. Help us to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our mind, and to love our families as we love ourselves. Help us to do that, Lord. We're grateful today. I'm grateful for every one of these men, who they are, what they are, and what they're striving to be. I commit them to you. I commit all of us to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you give these men a round of applause? Why don't you do that? Guys, I applaud you. Amen. You may be seated, guys. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you. When you go out, we have a little gift for you. You can never have too many of these little things that we're going to give to you. And so I'm so grateful for all of you men. Thank you. Thanks for being here. My father never sent his family to church. Never sent them to church. Always took us to church. Amen? Amen? Thanks, guys, for taking your families to church. Amen. Chris?
Well, good morning, church. If this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you. And we do that around here by clapping for you. So if it's your first time, welcome. But of course, if you haven't figured this out, we're a family. We don't want to just clap for you, right? We want to truly connect with you. And the easiest way for us to do that is for you to text the word welcome on the number that comes up on the screen. A small link will come back to you. It only takes about 20 seconds or so to fill it out. Once you fill it out, just like that, shabam, we are connected. And of course, we're available on Facebook, on Instagram, on YouTube. We even have a TikTok page. There's all kinds of ways to get connected. If you want to email us, it's just office@seaportcommunitychurch.org. And then if you notice, there's some QR codes on the seat back in front of you. We have this awesome thing called the Church Center app. Make sure you guys are downloading that. It'll take you to a landing page where you can get that at. And if you haven't met Pastor Brad yet, he will be available after service out there in the narthex up just by the cafe. But if you want to take a look up here, we got some awesome opportunities. Let's see what they are.
Amen. Lots of opportunities. We are very close to the 35th anniversary. I hope that you're going to come. That's going to be a great weekend. From Friday night and Saturday's events and Sunday, it's going to be tremendous, celebrating 35 years of all that God has done here. But a great time to do a little outreach, too. So make sure you check that out. Registration is open for that. So Friday night, well, it's been quite a weekend. Friday night, I was so glad to be able to go to Josiah Hinojo's graduation, where he was the valedictorian. And I asked Lindsay to take just a little clip from his speech. I want you to see it. Let's watch.
I want to just say one way that the Lord has transformed my life. Some of you may not know this, but at a young age, I believe that I was one of the worst students as well, which is crazy. I would not focus on any work, and I was easily distracted. I get amazing grades now, as you can see, and am able to concentrate. But I still struggle with distracting others and shouting out. You can ask Miss Cronin, because she can definitely testify. Later in my walk with the Lord, I was prayed for, and Jesus healed me from what the doctors diagnosed as ADHD. I now stand up here as valedictorian, knowing that He always had a plan for me from the beginning.
And that's just one clip of some of things that he shared. He shared a couple of scripture verses with the audience and his classmates. I thought an outstanding job. And that was just right out there for everybody at Grosso, and the stands were jammed with people. It was great. So proud of Josiah. You know what? Give him another round of applause, because that took a lot for him to do that. That was just right out there. Gave a great shout out to this church, and so I'm just really, 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 really proud of him. Aren't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So let's honor the Lord with our giving. This is what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He says, "Remember, a farmer who plants only a few seeds gets a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." Makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah, you must decide in your hearts how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Amen? Amen. Amen. We give cheerfully. There's lots of ways to give. You can see that behind me. You can do kind of old school, get one of the envelopes and put it into one of the giving boxes out there. Or you can use text in church to give, or you can use the app. App is probably the easiest way. Or you can use, just a check from your bank. That's how I give my tithes, missions offering. That's how I do it. But anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. You have blessed us financially, and we return our tithes and our offerings to you as a way of saying thank you, as a way of putting our confidence in you. God, we don't give out of pressure or obligation. We give out of, God, a cheerful response, knowing that as we plant, that God will receive a harvest. And so, Lord, as we plant generously, help us to trust you for a generous harvest. We thank you, Lord. May everything that's received just advance your kingdom, we pray. Amen, friends?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks. Thanks for being faithful. Thanks for giving. Appreciate that. I'm going to release the middle schoolers right now. If you're visiting with us, anybody in middle school, our middle schoolers are going to go out. They're going to go out that back door to the right to the fellowship hall, and they'll be meeting there. Okay? So just so that you, and then we're grateful. And then, of course, right at the very end, you saw this, there will be the Father's Day bake auction immediately following the service. Okay? That's always, there's some wonderful desserts. I saw them, I thought, wow, I'm not sure I'm going to let that even go to auction. Let's jump in. We're continuing the series through the book of Acts called Unstoppable. I don't know, have you ever found yourself struggling to stay focused on that particular task? Have you ever struggled with that? Have you ever found yourself just maybe knocked off course, so to speak? What is it that maybe knocks you off course? What keeps you from following through and completing that, in this case, that mission or that purpose? What is it that does that? I mean, how much effort does it take to blow you off course? I thought about that a lot, especially as we moved into chapter 14 of the book of Acts. We are deep into the very first missionary journey of Paul and Silas. And Paul and Barnabas, it's already been an amazing journey. I mean, they've already had a powerful encounter with a sorcerer. They've already led the governor of the island of Cyprus to Jesus. I mean, it's been an amazing start to this two-year journey that they are on. But now they've left the island, you know, and they are, you know, getting ready to they're on their way now to the mainland. As we heard last week, John Mark, as soon as they arrived on the mainland, John Mark said, you know what, I'm out, guys, this isn't for me. You know, I know I signed on for the whole two-year journey, but I'm out. And he abandons them and catches a ship and makes a 600-mile trek back to Mama in Jerusalem. Paul's ticked off. And Mark's uncle Barnabas, who finagled him on the trip, is embarrassed and agitated, but trying to be supportive and understanding. But the team is undaunted. Now they've been reduced from 3 to 2. They're undaunted, and they stay on track, and they go on to the next city. And that next city is Antioch of Pisidia. Now, you'll notice that Luke clarifies they left from Antioch in Syria. Now they're going to the city of Antioch in Pisidia. Just he clarifies that, just so you know, because just like today, there are cities of similar names in different places. I mean, yesterday, I was doing a funeral in New Durham. I thought I was going to Maine because it was very close, but I was in New Durham, New Hampshire. For a while, I wasn't quite sure whether I was supposed to be in Maine or where I was, and I realized that I needed to be in New Hampshire. So Luke clarifies these two cities to help us understand where we're at. But notice what happens. Things are about to get really crazy, Let's pick it up from where we left off last week with Acts 13. When the Jews stirred up some influential women and the leaders of the city, they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas, and they ran them out of town. Now again, as a review, we don't know how they ran them out of town, but they did it. So they shook the dust off of their feet as a sign of rejection, as Jesus told them to do in Matthew 10, okay? And they went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. As I read last week from the Message, this is the New Living Translation. Last week was the Message Bible, and they were happy disciples, you know, even in the midst of all this. So Luke, the medical doctor, the historian who's been commissioned by Theophilus to write this 30-year history of the early church, now, you know, that we call the book of Acts, now moves us to the city of Iconium. They are out of Antioch, and on there. And notice what happens in the beginning of chapter 14. It's important to understand something. that the Bible was never written in chapters and verses? A monk divided the Bible up into chapter and verses, and at times he didn't do a very good job. And so at one point in time, this just read, it's just one long story. But to help us understand things, we're at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Look at what happens. The same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles became, Jews and Greeks became believers. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message. And listen to this. Poisoned the minds of the Gentiles, non-Jews, against Paul and Barnabas. I cannot tell you the numbers of times I have watched this very thing happen in this place called Seaport. I have watched people through the years be drawn by the Spirit of God and come to Seaport and begin to consider a relationship with Jesus or make a commitment to follow Jesus. When a family member or a friend began to poison their minds, begin to sow all kinds of doubt and unbelief into their mind, begin to cast innuendo and aspersion upon the church or upon me. And that person, I watched that person begin to back away and sometimes just literally run away. And it's the typical lies that are told. Oh, you don't want to join that church. That church is a cult. Half the time, they don't even understand what a cult really is. You know? And I mean, so there's all kinds of things, distortions and innuendo and all kinds. Oh, they just want your money. They don't really care about you. Oh, that pastor, he's a scammer. I've heard all these things. One of you told me one time, many years ago, you came over to my house. You were going to help me with something around my house. And you told me how you mentioned to a friend that you were coming to my house to help me out. And your friend said, oh, you're going over to the pastor's mansion, aren't you? Come by my house at 131 Sharon Road in Mystic and see the mansion, all 1,300 square feet of it. We love our house. We thank God for it. But that person didn't know what quite to say after one of you kind of put them in their place. But you know what? I've watched people lose out with God. Just be aware that when your friends begin to come here, they may have friends that poison their minds to the truth. Just be aware of that. And this is what happens here. A lot of the work that Paul was doing, and Paul and Barnabas was doing, the people, their minds were poisoned. But the apostles stayed for a long time preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. It's interesting to me. Miracles do not always cause people to believe in Jesus. We have an idea that if some people just saw a miracle, they would believe. But that's not true. Some people do see miracles, you know? I mean, sometimes their hearts are so cynical, so hardened, so filled with sin and pride that even when confronted with that, they don't respond. They don't receive it. They blow it off. Part of the reason of it is to admit that it was real would cause them to admit their need for a Savior that they may be unwilling to do. So Paul preaches with power. I mean, indeed, friends, pray for miracles. Indeed, do that. Absolutely. I believe in miracles. We should have more around here, in my opinion. You know what? Miracles are powerful. Signs and wonders and healings are powerful for authenticating and verifying the truth of the gospel. That's why God gives those to us. You know, I mean, many times people do see those. They do experience those and they do respond. But it's a misnomer to think that everybody, if they see a miracle, is going to respond. Obviously, it didn't happen here and it doesn't happen today either. You know, as an observation, let me share something with you. Honestly, I think Seaport Community Church would see more miracles take place if more of us were active in sharing our faith outside of this building and praying for people that God would do a miracle in their hearts and in their lives to authenticate the gospel. Amen. I really believe that. I believe that the reason we don't see more miracles is we think they can only happen within this 6 feet. They were never designed to be just locked into 6 feet around an altar area. They were designed to be done out there. Right? It's true. It's true, friends. I know it takes a lot of guts to publicly pray for somebody outside this church, pray and ask God to do a miracle. I know, because you're thinking, what if he doesn't? I'm going to look like an idiot. Guess what? You might. You know how many times I look like an idiot? More times than I can count. But you know what? I don't do the miracle. I don't have to worry about it. I have to just trust God and give him an opportunity. And maybe to your surprise, he'll do it. How about that? Why don't we say, you know what? Why don't you say to your friend that's not a Christian, you know what? Let's pray together. Let me pray. I want to pray right now. If you'll allow me to do it, let me pray for you right now that God will do a miracle in your life. Not just some random miracle, but a miracle related to a specific situation in their life. Right? What if we did that? I bet you this place would be on fire. Again, not everybody would receive a miracle, and not everybody would believe it if they even received it. But how many would? Do you believe God is still doing miracles today? Miracles can aid belief. And they do. But it is true. Some hearts remain hardened. You know? I mean, that's just the fact of the matter. But look at what happens now. Look at what happens. Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews. This is the wildest roller coaster chapter. A mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. Wow. When the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area. And there they preached the good news. These guys caught wind of an impending attack. It takes great wisdom to know whether to stand your ground or whether to get out of there. And this time they chose to get out of there. And they go to Lystra, which is about 20 miles away or about one day's journey on foot. They don't hang around to get trashed. Sometimes it's better just to get out of there and leave it alone. But as soon as they get to Lystra, they begin to preach. You know, I mean, I think it's important to understand why the gospel angers people. Because sometimes the gospel can really make some people very, very angry. The gospel, when it is preached in truth and in power, brings the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and people's sin is exposed often to their own conscience. And a lot of people don't like that. They don't like that. I mean, it's easier to justify it, to excuse it, to be happy with it. And many people are very happy with their sin. And when the gospel challenges societal norms and cultural values, you know, when it calls out those things that are accepted as okay and permissible and should be celebrated, you know, at this time in America, guess what? People can get very, I mean, viciously angry. Inordinately angry. Because the gospel calls out their sin, not to condemn them, but to bring conviction so that they'll deal with their sin and find the freedom that Jesus brings. Because sin promises freedom, but delivers bondage. Did you hear that? The big difference. There's the big difference. People get very angry. I don't know how many times I've preached. I don't know how many times I've been in conversation. I don't know how many times I've counseled people these 35 years and seen people get just incredibly angry. I've seen people jump up and run out of the church. I've seen people get angry with me and just go off on me. I've seen people leave and then just trash talk the church and me in the community on social media. I've seen all of that when I lovingly, gently, carefully confronted their sin and tried to tell them. I said, look, this is not going to take you where you hope it will. It's not going to bring the freedom and the joy that you think is going to bring you. It's going to bring you bondage and hurt. And it's not going to fulfill your life. It's going to bring you the opposite. I don't know how many people I've tried to share that many times. They've just Oh, you're judging me, or oh, this, and all one of those kinds of things. And they get upset and walk away. Now, let me say this to you. Maybe I should have told you to put your seatbelt on. Let me say this to you. Don't misinterpret what I'm about to say. If this church or any church that you attend now or in the future, there aren't a small percentage of people getting upset and getting mad with the truth of Scripture, with the truth of Scripture, notice what I said there, with the truth of Scripture, and leaving and being upset, that church is not preaching the truth. Did you hear that? That's our culture right now. It's our culture. Because when the Word of God is faithfully preached, it will cause a reaction of repentance or rejection. When it's preached with truth, when it's spoken in love. Let's go back to the topic of miracles and absolute craziness. The idea that the gospel is just simply this nice message that you come and hear on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night doesn't line up with anything that you're going to see here in the Scripture. And especially in the first century church, it was not tied to buildings like it is now. Not at all. Look at what happens here. While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He'd been that way since birth. He had never walked. Wow. He was sitting and listening to Paul as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized, and I wonder, Luke doesn't say how Paul knew this, but he supernaturally knew that the man had faith to be healed. He doesn't pray for the guy. He doesn't say, bring the guy over here to me. He looks at this guy. Look at what happens here. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, stand up! And guess what? He jumps to his feet and he begins walking, something he had never done. He had never done. Sounds a lot like Acts 3, doesn't it? Peter and John brought healing to the man at the Gate Beautiful. This message has stirred this man's heart so much so that faith grew in his heart and he had faith to be healed. Paul didn't even need to pray for him. I'm going to pause right now. And I want you to stand with me. Stand with me. I know you don't know what I'm about to do, but it's safe. You don't have to worry. This morning, as I was reviewing this message, I felt like I needed to do this right at this point of the service. I want us to pray together that the power of God would be so evident in this church and that faith would grow in our hearts and in our lives to the point we don't even need to pray. I can just simply say, it's not me, I don't heal anybody. I can just simply say, stand up, and people are healed. Are you crazy enough to pray that way with me? Are you crazy enough to pray that way with me? Whatever the need is. That wasn't manipulated. Everybody knew this guy. Everybody knew he couldn't walk since birth. Father, we're asking you that faith would grow in this church to the point, as we have prayed so many Saturday nights, that faith would grow in this place, that a simple command would release healing power, and that people would be instantly delivered from things that have plagued them maybe their whole lives. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and be seated. I'm trusting God. I just wanted you to know how I'm praying. So you pray with me. This week, get this passage of Scripture out and pray that way, okay? All right? I mean, it's wild. He jumps up, and then the next scene, Paul and Barnabas are like, wait, what? When the crowd has seen what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, and Luke is very his details are very important. These men are gods in human form. And they decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and Paul was Hermes since he was the chief speaker. Now the temple of Zeus was just outside the city, outside the town. So the priest of the temple decided that he would coordinate a huge sacrifice. And so they go out and they get bulls and they get flowers, and they're going to do a great big sacrifice to the apostles whom they think are gods. Now, why would they do that? Let me tell you probably why they did it. There was a myth in that particular area, not from that town, but from another local town, but it kind of captivated the hearts and minds of people in that entire area. There was a myth that that Zeus and Hermes had come into, I believe it was the city of Phrygia, had come there, and only two people had welcomed them and had displayed hospitality to them. And these two gods, Zeus and Hermes, were so angry that they destroyed the entire area in a flood. So most likely, the local folks here, knowing this myth, probably said, oh boy, here's Zeus and Hermes. We got to get this right. We got to make sure we get the sacrifice right. Oh my gosh, we got to get this right or they're going to destroy us. Paul and Barnabas didn't know what they were doing because it was in a dialect that they didn't necessarily understand. Suddenly, Paul sees the commotion. He sees the commotion, and one of the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard about what was happening, and they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, hey, what are you guys doing? What are you doing? We're just mere human beings, just like you. Now, again, understand something very simply here. It was the typical response of a Jew when he heard blasphemy to take his shirt and rip it. Very costly affair. You just didn't go to TJ Maxx and get another shirt in those days. It was very expensive. Can you imagine? You've got your favorite shirt on, some of you dads. Can you imagine being so distraught, so frustrated, so just overcome with anger and frustration, you take your shirt and just rip it. That's what Paul and Silas were. They couldn't even imagine that these people were confusing them with gods. You know, blasphemy, very simply, is an act of dismissing what is truly God is not of God or worse of Satan. Or taking a position of being superior to God. That's blasphemy. Or showing disrespect or irreverence or contempt for God or that or which is sacred. And it was a big deal to the Jews. Again, that was the charge that they pulled on Jesus, remember? Because they said, oh, you compare yourself, you call yourself God. They pulled the charge of blasphemy. And so it was a big deal. And so Paul and Silas, they're just beside themselves. And they quickly try to defuse and refuse this. I thought about that just a little bit. How quick we are to deflect unnecessary and inappropriate attention away from us to whom it belongs, God himself. Reflects an awful lot about us, doesn't it? These guys were so quick to put, no, that's not us. It's not us. It's God. It's not us. We're not gods. We're not gods. We've come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he permitted the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and goodness. And his goodness. Paul leaves nothing to anybody's imagination in this spontaneous message. And Paul was a master at preaching spontaneous messages that were perfectly... He was a masterful orator in that he could take a situation and create a message that was designed just for those people to hear and understand. He was just an incredible orator, master of that, something that very few actually can do and do well. But he doesn't leave anything to anybody's imagination. He's telling them, say, look, when you come to Jesus, you've got to leave some old stuff behind. This is not just adding Jesus to a bunch of the stuff that you already are hanging on to. That's all worthless garbage. You've got to say that goodbye. What a lot of people do today is they invite Jesus to come into their life and then they just add him to everything else they got going on. Paul's simply saying, you can't do it like that. You can't do it like that. You got to push all the other stuff out. The old stuff has to go because the new has come. And it's interesting what Paul does here. When you begin to read the text carefully, When you read it carefully, Paul takes a, he takes a direct shot at the god Zeus. Direct shot at him. You may not see it. You may not hear it. But you have to understand that in that particular area, Zeus was seen, locally as the provider of rain and fertility. And Paul is simply saying, no, God is. So he's immediately trying to help the people separate the true and the living God from the false gods and the myths that they had belonged to. And today I'm going to tell you something. Many Americans hold on to all kinds of myths and philosophies and ideas and just want to add Jesus to that. When you come to Jesus, guess what? He says, there's no room for anything else. Follow me and only me. And you kick that stuff out. The old, worthless, no good ways. Have you done that since you become a Christian? Yeah. Have you kicked out some stuff? Have you kicked out some philosophies and some ideas that are worthless? Did you realize? When I became a Christian, I began to realize, even at 16, I said, you know what? I don't believe that anymore. That's worthless. I'm not doing that anymore. That's garbage. I'm not doing that anymore. If you've had an experience with Jesus, you put some things away, haven't you? You may have thrown some things out of your house. You may have stopped certain practices. You may have thrown out certain books. Because you look at it now and you go, it's worthless. Deception. It's garbage. In comparison to knowing Jesus. In comparison. Have you done it? That's the question. That's the question. Paul makes it very clear there, as he does in Romans chapter 1, that the evidence of the living God is all around them. Paul loves to pull out the big card of, you know, God has made himself quite evident by his creation. You'll see that in Romans 1, and you see it here. You see it here. People will often say, well, if there's a God, he has to prove himself to me. Well, he already has by his creation and other things that he has done. This is beyond the scope of this message. But anyway, he already has done that. But he's asking you to open your eyes and look around at creation. Interesting, more and more atheists and scientists are moving away from things and beginning to embrace the idea that there must be a creator because there is no other valid explanation for what they see. Look it up yourself. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. And even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. Sometimes people are so focused on their practices that they can't see the truth. And it's very hard for some of them to break away, and some don't. And sometimes people are okay with Jesus until he says, I need you to change that. You got to get rid of this. You need to change this. You need to deal with that. And he will. You think you're going to be a Christian and continue to live your life how you've been living it, but now you got Jesus too, you're making a terrible mistake because there's not room for both. Now some of you are like, whoa. Sorry, should have told you to put the seatbelt on. But things are about to go from wild crazy to deadly. Look at what happens here. Then some of the Jews arrived from Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. Look at this. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, they got up and went back into town. The next day, he left with Barnabas to Derbe. I read this passage and I thought, Luke is just like so matter of fact. Oh, they stoned Paul. Hauled him outside of the city because they thought he was dead. Paul got up, walked to Derby. Now, I want you to understand something here. I want you to get this, okay? These Jews were so bent on stopping and hindering and shutting down Paul and Barnabas that some of them walked 20 miles from Iconium and some of them walked 100 miles from Antioch and Pisidia just to come and shut them down. They walked just to shut them down. And they were successful in manipulating the crowd. The same crowd that wanted to have a great big celebration and celebrate them as gods are now the same people that want to kill them. Never play to the crowd. Ever. Ever. People didn't walk away, but extremely rarely, from stoning. I mean, if you're standing in a circle and there's standing and you're circled with a group of people and they're picking up stones that are the size of baseball, softballs, or maybe bigger, and they're whipping them at you with all their strength and just with hateful venom, you're not likely to survive that. Stephen didn't in chapter 7. He didn't survive it. Somehow, Paul survives this. They think he's dead and they drag him out. They drag him out of town. Throw a dead carcass on the outside the town. It's interesting what happened. A group of believers. Interesting, these guys didn't mind being associated with Paul. They just saw what the crowd did to Paul. But they didn't mind. They went on, they hung out. They went out and they found Paul. They got around him. Luke doesn't say that they prayed, but they most likely prayed. Because Paul gets up. I don't know. Have you ever had somebody just throw a small rock at you? That hurts, doesn't it? A small rock, it hurts. Can you imagine a rock this big? Full force at you? Repeatedly? And yet Paul gets up, walks back into town. I said, dude, you're crazier than I could. Wow. Walks back into town. This is what it says. Go back into town. And the next day, he goes with Barnabas and they walk 60 miles to Derbe. That's the reason why we're calling this series Unstoppable. Nothing was going to stop the gospel from advancing, and nothing will stop it until God says so. It's just wild, crazy. Luke just makes it so, just so casual. And then he says, well, and then after that, after they made a whole bunch of disciples, followers of Jesus in Derbe, they decided to go back and revisit all the towns that they had been in. I'm like, are you guys nuts? They go back to all those towns, find the followers of Jesus, encourage them, appoint leaders, and for every little now and brand new church. I'm thinking, wow, that's so wild. So wild. They appoint elders in these brand new churches. And this begins to wrap up the 2-year missionary journey, the first missionary journey. They go back to Perga, preach one more time, and then go down to the coast and catch a ship back to Antioch in Syria. And they come back. And it's interesting, you know what? We have missionaries today. They come back to Seaport and they report about how God has used them and the things that God is doing on their particular field, just like this. Just like this. Of course, I've never had one of our missionaries tell us that they were stoned. I've not seen that, you know. But look at what happens here. They go back to Antioch. They got a lot of downtime. But it's interesting what Luke decides to highlight. He doesn't have them telling about all the wild things that happened to them. Oh, that this sorcerer and this governor and this riot and this mob and this stoning. No, you know what they highlight? They highlight the fact, as we heard last week, that the gospel had shifted from the exclusivity of the Jews to all people. And the people rejoice. It's like you and I thinking that the gospel is only for we Americans, and we suddenly realize we're very wrong. The gospel is for all people, all nations, all tribes. And they rejoice in that. Wow. I thought about that, all of this. And I asked myself one question, and it was this. How did they do this? This was no easy gig. Then I asked myself this question. Could I have done that? Or would it have been like John Mark and said, I'm out. I'm out. I don't know. You never know until you're in that kind of a situation. And God will always give you grace to do what he calls you to do. But four key lessons, simple ones. Whenever you do something for the Lord, make sure you team up. Don't try to do something Lone Ranger. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. I know, I just dated myself. Some of you are like, Tonto! Lone Ranger? Okay, I know I dated myself. All right. Some of you in my age group are loving me. But anyway, team up. Don't go alone. Go with somebody that stands with you. Studies have been done on pastors who go the distance versus ones who quit and walk away. And sadly today, a large percentage of pastors, like just like me, are quitting early before they should. One of the primary differences between the quitter and the non-quitter is this. The non-quitter can cite that they have some close pastor friends from which to share burdens because pastors understand pastors. And they understand the world like nobody else. And they have that close relationship. It goes for you too, friends. Make sure that you've got a close relationship with a fellow strong Christian. Because when the difficulties come, and they will come, you need to have somebody that gives you strength to stand. You heard Maxwell preach this just a few months ago. People, be on your fire team. Team up. Paul didn't go alone. He didn't go alone. But you have to expect some difficulties to come along the way. Paul knew difficulties were going to come. He wasn't surprised by them. He told the people that he ministered to, you're going to face some difficulties. I would be wrong to tell you, follow Jesus. Your life will be wonderful every day. You'll never want for anything. Your struggles will all be taken care of. It will be blissful all the time. That's a lie. No, what will happen is that he will be with you no matter what and take you through it, right? That's the truth right there. You know, I mean, they were not surprised. But here's something else. Paul and Barnabas in Perga could have said, well, John Mark bailed out. We really needed that guy, so now things are going to be really tough. So maybe we should just call in early and or try to find somebody. But it does, Luke says they immediately went on. They didn't quit. They didn't quit. They knew that God had called them to this and they stayed with it. My father, here's my Father's Day reflection. My father used to love to say to me, the oldest of his four boys, he used to love to say this to me and to others. I'll say it to you like he used to say it to me. Any man can quit. Don't be that man. That's how he said it to me. I think 35 years tells you I got the message. Oh, I can't tell you that there haven't been days when I wanted to quit. But I said, no, this is what God's called me to do. It does matter. And you need to have that resolve in your heart, too, that when you do what God's called you to do, you need to have a resolve. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to quit because I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Amen? Amen? Let me just say this. God doesn't need any more wimpy Christians. He's already got plenty. Don't be one of them. There's a time to quit. I understand that. There's a time to change. I get it. But just to quit and run away, no. You do what God's called you to do. And you stay true to the message. They didn't change the message to make it more palatable. Ah, come to Jesus. Don't worry about your stuff. Don't worry about your sins. Grace will cover it all. Nothing to worry about that. Just... oh, he loves you. That's all that matters. You hear that preached in this country a lot. That's not gospel. That's a lie. Grace will cover it, but there's repentance and there's dealing with sin. Right? It's pretty clear. And that's what got Paul in trouble. And sometimes it's not preached in churches because people don't want to hear that. They want to hear 1, 2, 3 steps to your best life now. Yeah, I just said that. You don't see it here. You don't see it here. Stay true to the message. Yesterday, standing in a little tiny graveyard in New Durham, New Hampshire, surrounded by people I'd never seen before in my life, with the exception of just a few, I made a decision. I don't know where they were spiritually, but I was going to preach the gospel to them right out there in that cemetery. And I told it to them straight, simple, but straight. Someone came up to me and said, thank you for doing that. Many of the families are not believers. Thank you for telling them. I said, you're welcome. I'm a man under holy obligation. I will give an account. So I thought in my heart, I'll give an account not to them, but to him. Stay true to the message, friends. Stay true to the message. You know why it's important? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond to one of the four of these. I'm going to ask you to look at one of the four. I'm going to keep that, John, keep it right on the screen. I'm going to ask you to select one of the four, and I'm going to ask you to pray that God will give you grace and strength to do whatever one of those is the most important to you and most pressing to you right now. A couple of years ago, I said to the Lord, kind of whining, kind of aggravating, I was kind of aggravated, frustrated. And I said, Lord, why do you make me do this blessing of the bikes? I don't like it. I don't know if it produces anything. It costs a lot of money. Why do you make me do this thing? And we only do the blessing when the Lord tells me. It's not an annual event. It's an event when he tells me to do it. You know what the Lord said to me? This is what he said. He said it like this. He said, look. Look. This is the last stop for some of those men. And I'm like, whoa. Whoa. That's why we do it. If you haven't signed up for the blessing of the bikes, get on that team and help us be the last stop for some of these men and women. Amen? Amen. It's the last stop. I've had guys drive out of that blessing and be killed hours later. Yes. You heard me right. Thank God. Stay true to the message, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other message. The band can come back right now as we close. I'm going to ask you to select one of the, stand with me right now. I'm going to ask you to select one of those four things that are on that screen. I'm going to ask you, what is it that you need to focus on? Maybe you need to team up with somebody that's going to help you share the gospel. Do you need to say, you know what, I need to stop focusing in on my difficulties and just expect that they're going to happen, and with God's help, I'm going to overcome them. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just need to say, today I make a decision to refuse to quit. I've made that decision so many times. And maybe you'd say, you know what? I've got to share the truth of the message. Not some watered-down, vanilla, weak message. But I need to tell people, not in a harsh, not in a condemning way, but tell them the truth. Lock onto one of those right now, would you? And let's begin to pray. begin to pray right now, right where you are. The ministry team is going to come in just a moment, and they'll pray with you about this or about whatever else need you have. Begin to look at that. Continue to look at that. Select just one and just simply say, God, I'm going to need your help on this. I encourage you to write it down. I encourage you to take a picture of it, whatever works for you. Let's sing this song, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll go to the auction, that is. Let's sing this.
Surrender.
God, some of us, Lord, need maybe to find somebody and team up with them and say, will you go with me and together stand and go on mission with Jesus. Lord, some of us need to maybe realize that, yeah, difficulties will come, but you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. You're going to give us grace and you're going to give us strength. The difficulties will come, but you'll make us more than conquerors. Maybe we need to stop avoiding the fear of difficulties and hardship and embrace them when they come. Spirit of the living God, put a resolve in us that says, I will not quit until God tells me. And God, help us to share the truth of the message, not some watered down thing, some distorted thing. But the truth, a loving, gracious, bold, but accurate way. Our friends, our family, the people around us are worthy of it. Help us. Did you lock one of those four into your heart and mind? I hope you did. Make it your prayer topic this week. God, help me with this. If you need prayer, the ministry team will come right now and stand across the front. If you need prayer for this or any particular thing, they'll pray with you. We'll take a little bit of a, let them minister to some people, and we'll break a little bit, and I'm going to come right back with the auction, and that's a great way to support our youth. But if you need prayer, come and receive it right now. God bless you. God dismisses in your great grace, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Hang out for the auction. If you need to go, have a great day. Hope you'll hang out for the auction. If you need prayer, come and receive that. Hallelujah. God bless you guys.